In a few minutes, we'll focus our thoughts on a lesson for the young people, and particularly going to Luke chapter 15 and taking some principles from there. First, I want to finish up a point from our series we're talking about child training. Brother mentioned a point. It was actually related to a point I was about to do, but was running out of time on it. It's not a very long point, but I'd like to share it with you. And if you've been the parent of more than one child, I think most of you will relate to this. Sometimes you have a baby, and that baby, you remember when we talked about the difference between firstborn and secondborn and that type of thing? Sometimes you have a baby, and that baby's temperament is just easy. They want to please you. You have to correct them some. You have to discipline them some. But when they're corrected, they listen, and they want that hug, and then they want to do right, and they're just easy. And lots of times, that's a first baby. And then, like the brother was saying, he said, that first one's born, and you think it's going to be real easy, and then the second one's born, and you think he's going to be the same, and the second one's not. That's a rather typical experience somewhere within the numbers. We have, as I said, six children. We've got three boys. We've got three girls. They're all about 4 years apart, so they range from 28 to 8. Our 8-year-old is here with us. And I can testify they don't all come into the world the same. We've had some duplications. there's another one of those. There's another one of those. But what I want to say has to do with a word of encouragement to you parents who sometimes you get a child and you say, this one's stubborn. Why is this one so stubborn? I talked to you the other day about a woman who kept wanting to say, something's wrong with my child. Something's wrong with my child. If you have a pleaser, you need to train that child. And if you have a stubborn child, a self-willed child, you need to train that child. And you don't need to view it as, oh, God gave me one good one and one horrible one. What's the problem with him? You remember when we talked about Satan being the perverter? He takes good things and perverts them. If God is the painter that paints a Mona Lisa, Satan is the vandal that comes and spray paints a mustache on it. He's not a creator, but he perverts. Most wrong things are perverting something that has benefit. For instance, vengeance. We're told, don't take vengeance. Why is there such a thing as vengeance? Because we understand that there should be justice. It's a desire to justice that then gets out of hand when we personally want to take vengeance. And one of the reasons that doesn't work well, then I'll get you back, and you get me back, and you end up in the Middle East. So there's a place for backbone. Backbone is a good thing. And there's a place for wanting to please people. Wanting to please people is a good thing. If your child has backbone naturally, that can be a gift. But they've got to be trained to have backbone for God instead of backbone for self. And if they want to please people, that can be a gift, but they have to be trained to want to please God and not just the people around them. You see that? So instead of thinking, oh, why can't they all be like this one? When April was, and I want you to be thinking, I'm going to mention two Bible characters in the New Testament that were friends. And I don't know what they were like as children. Be thinking about, based on what you see of them in the text, which might have been which type, to illustrate this point. My firstborn was a pleaser. She was a good girl. And she enjoyed pleasing her mom. She enjoyed pleasing her dad. She enjoyed pleasing other people. That's a good thing. One day, we had a family over, and they had a little boy that was a stinker. And I walked into my little daughter's room, and there was that stinker with an ink pen just writing on the wall. And right beside him was my little angel. Why? You see, if you just want to please people and be what people want you to be, and you don't have a backbone, then when you get, say you're in school and all the other kids say, let's go do this. Hey, you should try some of this. Okay. Take a puff on this. Okay. One of the reasons a lot of kids get into trouble is because they're wanting to be what their friends want them to be. Some of those stubborn little boys, you know, they're, come on. No, that's stupid. I'm not going to do it. Well, we're not going to be a friend. I don't care. You know, he's got backbone. Now, if you've got a stubborn, self-willed one, you can't just say, oh, good, he's going to be a great person. No, not unless you train him. And that pleaser is not going to be a great person unless you train them. And all of us, one of the challenges is to do well not just in the things that are easy for us, but in the things that are difficult for us. You can have these two type of individuals within a congregation. You can have a brother or a sister who is a great encourager, always supportive, always kind, always thoughtful, but when there's sin in the church and it needs to be stood up against, and there's false teaching and it needs to be responded, same thing, I think I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings. They don't like confrontation, and they won't stand up and do it. They may have another, I'll go talk to him, I'll tell him straight, you know, he doesn't mind, he thrives on, you know, it doesn't bother him at all. Well, after that, people may not like you. I don't care. Well, he may need to work on learning to, as much as possible, be at peace with all men. Not just think about your own things, but think about things of others. You know, pleasing people and being kind. That may be his challenge. This person needs to learn the challenge of sometimes you have to just stand up and do what's right, no matter who else is doing the different thing. Can you guess the two people I'm thinking of? Paul and Barnabas. I imagine some of the great military leaders of all time were not the little pleasers. I imagine some of the great military leaders were the fellows that had an idea and they stuck with it and they were going to do that. You know. Does Paul seem to mind that Christians don't like him persecuting them? Does that seem to faze Paul? Nope. Jesus is a false prophet, and I'm going to beat you until you admit. Does he seem to be terribly distraught when he finds out Jesus is the Messiah? How much time does he spend hand-wringing and say, well, what should I? Immediately, he starts proclaiming here. When he thought Jesus was a false Messiah, how much did he dedicate himself to stomping it out? When he found out it was the right thing, how much did he dedicate himself to spreading it? Both cases, traveling even to foreign cities, there was a personality core in Paul that kind of, you know, was consistent there. John Mark goes home partway through the first missionary journey. Next time, what was Barnabas' name? His real name is Joseph. The apostles named him Son of, you know, Encouragement. He was a real encouraging guy. And John Mark went home last time. Does that bother Barnabas? Oh, let's have him go again. Paul says what? Nope. You know, he stopped last time, he's not going this time. Well, I think we should. I think we should. I think we should. I think we should. I love Barnabas. But when's the one time you see Barnabas mess up? Galatians chapter 2. He's been eating with the Gentiles. He's glad to be pleasing to the Gentiles and everything. But when some men come from Jerusalem, and Peter stops eating with the Gentiles, what does Barnabas do? You know, he goes along with what Peter does. And these fellows expect, who doesn't care what anybody thinks about eating with the Gentiles? Paul stands up and he says, Peter, he said, you stand condemned. You know, this is not right. He stood up in front of everybody and he said that. We need Pauls and we need Barnabases. But that was one point in Barnabas' life. I'm sure there were plenty of other times when Barnabas stood out. But can you imagine that wasn't the thing that was most easy for him naturally? And you see, Paul, his heart is really there with the people. He cares about those Corinthians. He cares about those. So he really, really does care. So it's not that you have to be one or the other, but just realize, parents, when you're raising those children, don't spend a lot of time wondering why God plagued you with not making them all, you know, this type. Whichever type they are, they need training. Bring them in service to God. And if they're a pleaser, be glad of that. Okay? And compliment on that and support them in that, but help them learn that you can't, what did Jesus say? Woe to you when all men speak well of you. You need to, that the one you need to please is God. And often that will be pleasing to other people. And if you will conduct yourself in this way, it can help, you can adorn the gospel of God. But sometimes you've got to live with the fact that other people aren't going, they're going to speak evil against you and they're going to persecute you, and you've got to be ready for that. Train that child to have backbone. And once it's already got backbone, get it in submission to God. And one of the best ways, parent, to get their backbone in submission to God is first getting in submission to you. That God put them here and they need to learn to submit to their heavenly parents first. And that teaches them then, okay, to obey their heavenly Father later. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 15. This is one of my favorite parables. One of the things I like about this, parables vary. Some parables are, you know, there's the classic parable that we say is a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. In other words, you put in physical forms, you know, something with a higher spiritual thing. And lots of times those parables are not very interesting on the physical level. The parable of the sower is a powerful parable, but it's not interesting on the earthly level. You know, nobody says, hey, here's an issue. There's a lesson here, Bible teachers, for illustrations. Our illustrations don't prove anything, but they should illustrate biblical truths. We need to establish things from the Bible. That's the authority. And then if we have an illustration to back it up, back it up. There's a tendency among people to find illustrations because they're funny. And I'm afraid there's some preaching that's done where somebody hears a funny joke during the week or a funny incident, and they think, oh, that would be a good attention getter for Sunday. And then soon they try to find something to fit it. Jesus' illustrations weren't very funny lots of times. And sometimes they weren't very interesting. If you just hear the parable of the sower, there was a fellow, he went out and he threw some seed. Some birds ate some grew up in thorns, some grew up in rock around, some grew up good. That's not a page turner. You know, that's nobody says, hey, I heard a good one. But when you know what it means, it powerfully illustrates those things. There are hard hearts the word just bounces off of and it never receives it. There are hearts that receive it, but then they let it choke out. There are hearts that receive it, but they don't get due fruit. And then there are hearts that receive it and they go deep and they bear fruit. This parable is interesting because it's valuable both on the spiritual level and on the physical level. The dynamics in this family are interesting. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 15. Young people in particular want to concentrate on it. Now the publicans and sinners were drawing near to hear, starting verse 1. But the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners in each way. So that's the setting. Jesus, he's tax collectors and sinners, and he's eating with them. Pharisees were separatists. And they just disgusted. So Jesus gives three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of lost coin, and the parable of lost son. The parable of all lost sheep and lost coin are pretty simple. Man had a bunch of sheep. He lost one. He was concerned about the one that was lost. You ever had one of your kids out on the road on a stormy, stormy night? Which kid are you worried about? You're not worried about the ones in bed. You're worried about that. He goes, he finds that sheep, and he rejoices. Well, Jesus, he's not just concerned about saved people. He wants publicans and sinners to come. He wants to bring those people into safety. The lost coin, similar. The woman has nine pieces of silver, one's missing. Which one is she worried about? The one that's missing, she wants to get it back. Then he gets to the son, the lost son. But the lost son is a much more elaborate parable. There's a lot more going on here. And there's going to be a jealous older brother that represents the attitude of the Pharisees. What are you doing eating with that, you know, sinful person, that wicked person over there? Why are you receiving him? Well, he's repentant. He's coming back. Luke 15. He said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of your substance that falls to me. And he divided to them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. When he spent everything, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in war. He went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country and sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. Guys, how many of you are thinking, you know, maybe you're going to graduate, go look for a job, you know? Now, I really enjoy pig farmer's food. I really have. But if you're just thinking of what you would like to spend your day doing, there's not a lot of people that just think, you know, feeding the pigs is my favorite thing to do. But now imagine you're Jewish. And this is what you've got to do. Be with pigs all day. And you're a Jew. Pigs are an unclean animal for a Jew. He wished that he could fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave to him. This fella is rock bottom. He's wishing he could eat pig food. But he's not given the pig food. The next verse says a lot. When he came to himself. He's been a foolish young man. He's been a selfish, spoiled, rotten, foolish young man. And now he comes to himself and he says something. How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and here I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. He arose, came to his father. We talked about this in apologies the other night. While his father was yet far off, the father saw him. And he's moved with compassion. Ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, notice he didn't back off on the apology just because his father was happy to see him. He gives the apology. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servant, bring forth quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, put shoes on his feet, bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead, and he's alive again, he was lost, and he's found. They began to be merry. Wouldn't you? This son who was dead, this son who was lost, he's come back, he's apologetic, he's safe and sound now, he's come to his senses. Oh, you're happy to see him. This is time to celebrate. The older son is in the field. As he came near the house, he heard music, dancing, and he called to one of the servants. He said, what's going on? He said, your brother has come, your father killed the fatted calf because he received him safe and sound. But he was angry, and he would not go in. His father came out and entreated him. Notice the father is going out to both sons. When he sees this one, he comes to meet him. Now, he goes out to this one. And he answered to his father, Lord, these many years I do serve you, and I never transgressed the commandment of yours, and yet you never gave me a kid that I should make merry with my friends. But when your son came, who has devoured your living with prostitutes, you killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, you're ever with me, and all that is mine is yours. But it was right to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead it was alive again. It was lost. Or it was is alive, was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Now, if you're the older brother, can you kind of understand that? It's like, you know, you've stayed there, you've been working. Where is he? He's out in the field. You've been working, and now he's getting the party. Yeah, you can understand that, but what's missing? The love for the brother. Why, when that child of yours was out on the road during the storm, were you concerned? Because you loved them. If he loved his brother, what would he have wanted to do? To find out his brother's come to his senses and wants to do? Oh, you'd want to make merry. And he's missing that love. It goes back to the Pharisees at the beginning of the chapter. What, his sinners are coming to him and he's letting them come. Yes, Jesus wants the sinners to come. That's the story. Now let's think about the family dynamics. Young people, have you ever said this? I'm 13 years old. I ought to fill in the blank. I'm 15. I ought to be able to fill in the blank. I'm 17. I should be able to. What gets usually put in the blank there? Privilege or responsibility? Privilege. I'm 13. I ought to have a cell phone. I'm 14. I ought to be able to stay out till such and such a night. I ought to have a car. Because my friend has a car, I should have a car. Because my friend has a cell phone, I should have a cell phone. Because my friend has Pokemon cards, I should have Pokemon cards. Whatever my friends have, that's the standard in parents. I don't know what's wrong with you, but you're not meeting it. This is what I deserve because I'm this age. That's kind of the attitude of this young son. His father, look at what's going on here. What does he want at the beginning of the text? He wants the father's money. Give me the privilege. Give me the privilege. Does he want the father's responsibility? No. In fact, what does it say right after he got his the father gave him the inheritance? And what does he do? Ran away and wasted it. Ran away where? To a far country. One. I suppose he went to a far country. He wants as far away as he can be from that man. Because what? He doesn't want the responsibility. He doesn't want the rules. He doesn't want to hear that, boys, it's time to go to bed. He doesn't want to hear that. He doesn't want to hear that, boys, it's time to get up. We got to do the back 40. He's tired of those rules. He's tired of that, you know, chew with your mouth closed. He is tired of those rules. I want to do what I want to do. Okay? That's it. Sorry, baby. All right. So he wants to do what he wants to do. And now he's getting old enough, he feels he can just go do it. He doesn't want responsibility, he wants privilege. That's the way people are before God. You know, every once in a while, you meet an atheist. Do you know people that don't want to have anything to do with God? Raise your hand if you know people that don't want to have anything to do with God. They think they don't want to have anything to do with God. They do want his stuff. They don't realize it's his stuff, but they want his stuff. I haven't met an atheist who didn't want the sunshine, who didn't want meat or vegetable. Well, maybe they're a vegan, but, you know, they want his stuff. But they want his stuff with none of the rules attached. That's what this young man wants. And see, that's the spiritual application. We want God's stuff. Give me, I want sunshine, I want health, you know, I want prosperity, I want, give me, okay, that's it. I want no rules. That's not what adulthood is about. I think sometimes people think, when I grow up, I can do anything I want. And sometimes we tell the kids, you know, they say, I don't want to eat my okra. When you grow up, you don't have to eat okra, but when you're a kid, you have to do what I say. Boy, I can't wait till I grow up and I can do anything I want. I can't wait till I grow up and I can do anything I want. Adults, does adulthood mean you get to do anything you want? No. Young people, that is not adulthood. Adulthood is not you get to do anything you want. There's a lot. Age 4, you get to do a whole lot of stuff you want. That changes. There's taxes to be paid. There's the family to be fed. There's responsibilities to be done. There's customers to be satisfied. There's reports that have to be brought in. There's houses to get to be cleaned. You're sitting at 4. You're sitting there, you're thinking, Mom, this is dirty. Okay, you know, it's somebody else cooks for you. Somebody else washes your clothes. Somebody else buys the clothes. Somebody else heats the house. In the winter, if nobody's eating the house, it's cold. Adulthood is about responsibility. Young people, understand that. The Sabbath, was it 6 days you shall rest and then one day you shall do some work now that you rest it up? It's, you know, 6 days work and then rest. Let privilege come when responsibility is met. When people aren't meeting their responsibilities, take away their privileges. Parents, remember that. Young people, don't think because I'm this. This would be a more mature concept. I'm 13. I ought to be able to do my own laundry and not let Mom have to do it. Or I'm 18. I could help pitch in on property taxes. Or I'm. You see, that's a different attitude, isn't it? Which is more mature, which is actually more adult-like. And adults will respect you when they see that you accept responsibility. When you're accepting responsibility, people see that and they think, that's something different. That's not a spoiled child. That's somebody you can count on. Employers. How many, we have employers in here, you have people work for them? Are you going to treat people differently when they come in and work for you and they're all about privilege, 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 and they don't want to understand responsibility? That's not an employee you want to hang on to or give a raise to. You get somebody to understand responsibility, you start entrusting them with what? Privilege. Get that order correctly. Real life involves responsibility. This young man wanted no responsibility. He wanted all the privilege. And so he takes his father's money and he goes and wastes it, as his brother said, on riotous living, you know, women, alcohol, whatever. I heard, a friend of mine told me he knew a fellow inherited $30,000, I think it was, and it was gone within a matter of weeks or a few months. You know, people that grew up into the Depression and then their what they had goes to the descendants would spin in their graves if they saw how some of the people that got the money spent it. Understand responsibility. Don't be selfish. And realize where selfishness got you. Why does the young man want money, want no responsibility, want to go out partying and getting these wild women? Why? Because that looks like fun. And this is the second point I want you to understand, and we'll conclude in just a few minutes here. Satan's approach tends to go like this if you graph it. He gives you something up front, and then lots of times it's declined down like this. That's not the way God does things. God tends to make it more like this. For instance, was the old covenant, you know, a blessing for Israel? But the new covenant is better. When Jesus changed the water to wine and the fellow tasted it, because usually, like any food or drink, it would go to a pizza buffet. That first piece is really good. By the end, it's not enjoyable so much. They would serve cheaper, lower quality wine later. When Jesus made it, he said, you saved the best for last. This body is what? Fearfully and wonderfully made. But does it compare to the spiritual body that's talked about in 1 Corinthians 15 that will never be corruptible? It goes like this. There was some research done some years ago with children And it said, the researchers involved in it said that this was more important than IQ. They called it EQ. It was your emotional quotient. IQ depends on how much you know. I remember one young man who was on one of the game shows as a teenager and in college is like a 14 or 15 year old, just brilliant. Later I saw a program about his family trying to do an intervention because he was just caught up in gambling, a huge debt, his parents had lost their home. You see him on camera screaming at his mom, taking the keys from her, demanding another $20,000, you know. Yeah. He was smart up here, but there was no common sense. And the EQ experiment went like this. They took children, I don't remember the details, it's been years since I saw it, so the details may be incorrect. It might have been age 3, 5, 6, somewhere in there, but let's say it's 4-year-old. They took these little children, and they put them in a room, and here's a camera. They put a marshmallow in front of the child. And the researcher says, I'm going to leave for, say, 3 minutes. In 3 minutes, I'm going to come back. If that marshmallow is still there, you get 2 more marshmallows and you get all 3. And then it was a study of how children, you know, choose. And, of course, you know what some children do. You know, some children sat there very patiently and just, I'm going to get 3 marshmallows. They would like that marshmallow. They would, but they're waiting for something better. And so they can delay immediate gratification. It'll be better. And so then they wait. The pile comes back in. There's the marshmallow. Boom, boom. 3 marshmallows. And some kids, they walk out of the room and the camera be rolling. And they said how you did on that test was a much greater indication if you would be a success or failure in life than your IQ. You can be very smart, but if you go for that marshmallow, what's going to happen first time you get a credit card? Yeah. What? What's going to be happening the first time, you know, you get, hey, come over here, do this. You know, in other words, it's this immediate gratification without thinking about long-term consequences. Which one is going to give in when people say, hey, take a snort of this? Yeah, yeah. The person that says no. The person that goes down here to a bar, and the guy that goes down to a bar, and some girl, you know, dressed tackily, comes up and starts saying all these flattering things. It's not, you're not that special to her. So that's what she says anytime. She's wanting to get somebody's attention for the evening. And then you end up with a venereal disease and possibly child payments and everything else. But you had a nice time that night. You see the trouble that will get you into? The young man here in Luke 15, he's thinking, oh, this looks like fun. I'll take dad's money and I'll go party. And have... Are these the kind of women he needs to end up with? After a while, what happened to the money? It ran out. Then the famine hit, and where is he? And he realizes, partying doesn't take care of people. You can't live on partying. He realized, back home, there's a responsible operation going on that will be able to get through a famine and different things, and life has consequences. Think about what you're doing. Alcohol. Why does somebody drink alcohol? And it's exciting. I'm going to get a buzz. All my friends are doing it. Okay, you do it some more and some more. You really load up. How are you feeling the next morning? Yeah. And you know those commercials where it shows people drinking? What kind of people does it show in the commercial? Young, good-looking, attractive, happy people, having fun. Is that the entire demographic of the liquor industry? The fellow's 60 years old, and on the way home, he has to stop at the bar again for a happy hour to drown his pain. It's not because it's so fun or exciting. Venereal disease, betrayal, all these things that happen What's God's plan say?
Wait.
Find the right girl. Find the right guy, you know, that you're going to make a commitment to. Leave father and mother. Cleave to your wife. Become one flesh. And rejoice in the wife of your youth through the years. It's your choice. I remember years ago, I was talking to a young man. And he was making bad decisions. And I said to him, I said, where do you want to be at age 25? And right now, he's a little bit over that. And he was maybe 15 at the time. He's maybe 27 by now. I said, what would you like to be at age 25? And I said, what would you like to be? He said, I'd like to be a scientist. I want to be an entomologist. Okay. Where would you like to live? I'd like to live in the country in a big house. Would you like that? Like a dog? Like some guns? Like a family? You want to be married? Yeah. What do you want your wife to be like? You want her to be pretty?
Yeah, yeah.
You want her to be honest?
Yeah.
You want her to be somebody you trust?
Yeah.
What do you want your kids to be like? I want her to be respectful and obedient. Is there anything wrong with the things that he wanted? You couldn't get there from where he was going. See, I'm about to go to Gettysburg this afternoon, and that involves getting on 81 South. You know, if I went to Canada and keep going north, I want to get to Gettysburg. That's not the way. And I told him, I said, you can't get there from here. Because he was a mess. He was getting in trouble with the law. He was, you know, disrespectful. He was, I said, if you don't straighten up, if you don't get control of yourself, society is going to take control of you. And they will lock you up. And you'll spend a lot of your life. He said, that's what everybody tells me. He's in prison. In Pennsylvania right now, has been for many, many, many years. Like wisdom in Proverbs 2. Listen! Oh, foolish, listen! He wouldn't listen. Roads go places. Not all roads go to the same place. You know what I mean? If you want a quality young woman, if you want an honorable, trustworthy young woman, be a man that deserves her. Young ladies, if you want an honorable young man that's going to love you and stay true to you year after year after year, and not just when you're 19 and beautiful, but when you're 90, if you want a man that's going to stay true to you, think about what you need to be now to attract the right kind of man. I was down in Alabama a while back or somewhere, and I was talking to some guys that play ball with, and asked them about if they want to come hear some lessons on family, and they weren't married or anything. I said, well, do you have friends that are married? He said, yeah, they were having it rough. I said, well, stop and think about it. Where did they get their wives? Where did they pick them from? You know, if you're eating out of the bottom of a dumpster, you shouldn't be surprised if there's flies on it. You know, if you're going to the bar to find women, you shouldn't be surprised what kind of women you're coming out with. Be a person of integrity. Guys, you're building, you've already started work on your family, whether you realize it or not. Because who's the head of the family? The man. So you're starting with the man that is going to be the supporter of this family. Now, if the building block here, the man, if we're letting him be warped and corrupted and not what he ought to be, is that going to make a difference to what kind of family he builds? So right now, you're building the man. Young ladies, you're building the future mom, the future wife. It's serious what you do now. Don't be like this foolish son. Don't be the child that grabs the first marshmallow. Be the person that respects God. That says, I need to do things God's way. God knows what's better. Be that kind of person, find that kind of person, and then enjoy those blessings. We'll close with this. The real point of the prodigal son story is about God's love for sinners. And we have all, at points in our life, been the person that wanted God's blessings and not his rules, and walked away and found ourselves in a pig pen because we weren't doing things God's way. You know what God wants us to do? The Father in the story represents God. He wants us to come back. And you remember James? What does James 4 say? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But the attitude to come before God with, the son had it right. I don't deserve to be called your son. Those of us that are Christians that are sitting here right now, think of some of the sins we've done in the past. Do we deserve to be, by Jesus, called his brothers and sisters and have eternal life with God forever? Is that what we deserve? We don't deserve to be that. But let us just be servants. But what does God do in his mercy? You may not deserve it, but I'm glad to have you back. And I'm putting the ring on your finger and the shoes on your feet, and we're killing the fatty calf to make merry. And he runs and meets it. If you need to meet the Lord, your God, if you're sorry for your sins, if you believe in Jesus Christ and he rose from the dead, and you'll confess that with your mouth, Romans 10:9, and you're sorry for your sins, you have enough sorrow that you want to repent and change. Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Saul himself is told, and now what dares thou, rise and be baptized. If you need to respond to anyone, won't you come and stand?